Okay, Elder Boone, can you just shout them to come through, those who are in, and then we'll just begin. Hey, gang, are you ready? Okay, well, we're very delighted to have Reverend McCrae once again, and he's going to sing for us, and then he's going to share a little bit about his background and how God saved him and other things that God has laid upon his heart. So without further ado, we'll invite him to come forward now, Reverend William McCrae.
Are you walking in the footsteps of the one you call Lord? Are you living the life by His precious word? Surrendered completely, are you His through and through? Can the world see Jesus, see Jesus in you? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can they see the Savior's love in the things that you do? Are you living the life? Are you His through and through? Can the world see Jesus in you? If your neighbor has a burden, will you carry the load? Will you help some poor stranger as he travels life's road? Will you reach out to someone to see what you can do? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can they see the Savior's love in the things that you do? Are you living the life? Are you faithful and true? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can the world see Jesus in you? Consider all the works I have made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, us sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly buried, He bled and died to take away my sin. Lift it up now. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Sing it now. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art.
Verses from God's Word in the book of 2 Timothy and the chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read some verses there of this passage of God's Word, 2 Timothy 4. And verse number 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen, and God will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and for thy love towards us. We pray that you'll bless our time of fellowship now as we gather around thy word, and we give thee thanks for all that thou hast done for us. We can say with the words of the hymn writer, for all the Lord has done for me, I never could cease to praise him. And so, Lord, I pray that until that day, my heart will go on singing until the day God calls me home. We pray in Jesus' precious name. We ask thee that you'll cover us in the blood and fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that this day only Christ will be seen and exalted and uplifted. For we cry out, we would see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul said this, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, of course, whenever you think of those words of the Apostle Paul, remember that Paul, at that particular time, was chained in a Roman prison, awaiting his imminent execution. But you do not find him sitting there moaning and groaning about his situation. In actual fact, he looks back. He talks about a good fight. He talks about finishing the course and keeping the faith. Our brother asked me to just share with you just some things that the Lord has done for me. But whenever you talk about finishing the course, remember, before you finish, you've got to start. And therefore, I want to tell you how my course started. I believe that, as I said in the service this morning, that I was given to Christ and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But thank God there came a moment in my life when I did as that verse in God's word says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, that I was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, although I was brought up in a good home. I thank God for the parents that God gave me, my mum and dad. They're in glory now. I miss them, but one day I'll meet them again. But whilst I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, I was sent to Sunday school and church every Sunday. The sad reality, of course, was this, that the preacher in the pulpit in the church which I was brought up in wasn't saved. He never once told me I needed Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And therefore, I went to church. It was a formality of religion. We had Sunday school before church. That's where boys and girls went to and had their Sunday school. And we went there faithfully. If you attended Sunday school for 5 years, you got a little silver. Well, it was only, you know, covered. It wasn't a real silver medal, but it was silver coated. And you got this little medal to acknowledge that you attended 5 years without missing one Sunday. If you attended 10 years without missing one Sunday, then you got this gold-plated medal. Well, I have to tell you this. I got the silver plated medal, and I got the gold-plated. 10 years without missing one Sunday. But that didn't take me to heaven. Or that didn't prepare me for heaven. But thank God in that Sunday school, I had a faithful Sunday school teacher. One of those teachers was saved. She told me that I was a sinner. And that I was born in sin. And I was shaped in iniquity. Now that did not mean that I was born out of wedlock. When I was born in sin, it meant that I was born as a sinner with sin, the nature of sin. Nobody had to teach me to tell a lie. Isn't that amazing? Nobody had to teach me that. I had to be taught ABC. I had to be taught to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I had to be taught to multiply. I had to be taught to add and subtract. But I never had to be taught to tell a lie. I could look into my mum and dad's face if I did something wrong and say, I didn't do it. I did not do it. And I looked so innocent. And of course, at least I thought I did. And therefore, you know, I got them to believe that, well, I'm innocent. But friend, I wasn't. Whilst I had to be taught all these other things, I was able to sin from my earliest day because it was my nature. I had a sinful nature. And that is the same with every one of us. We have a sinful nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are sinners by nature. And this Sunday school teacher told me that I was a sinner. And she told me that the wages of sin, or the payment at the end of sin, was death or separation from God. But then she went further. She told me the gift of God was eternal life. You know, she'd have just stopped off and said, the wages of sin is separation from God. What a hopeless situation. But thank God she told me that the gift that God was offering me was something that was so precious. And I'll tell you how precious it was. It was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. God's Son died that I might have that gift. He died that I might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then God started to work in my family. I remember the night my brother came home and told my mum, "Mum, I've something to tell you. I got saved tonight." Now, my mother knew what her son was talking about because she had a godly mother. She had a godly sister who were in heaven. You see, Mum used to tell me about her mother, how that the night she died, she was singing a lovely gospel hymn. The children of that family, there were 8 children, and you know, they were sitting up in the room whilst her mum was down in the bedroom very ill, and they were told to be very quiet. Mum was. And as that mother was in that bedroom, they heard a voice singing. They couldn't understand who was singing. And so they made their way down into the little hallway and looked into the room. And there they saw a mother pull herself up on her dying bed. And she was singing these words: "We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the glad news all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves." And so therefore, whenever my mother heard my brother saying, or her son saying, "Mommy, I got saved," she knew. She knew about salvation. But she wasn't saved. My mother turned to her son and she said these words. She said, "Son, I'll help you the best I can to be a Christian." And it was those words that God spoke to my mother's heart. Because God said to her that night, "How can you help your son to live as a Christian when you're not a Christian yourself?" You see, she was loving her son. She wanted the best for her son. She wanted him to be a good Christian. But she herself didn't know Jesus as her Savior. And God started to work on my mother's heart. And then there came a famous preacher from America. His name was the Reverend Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill came to Little Mission Hall beside us at home. Mum and the 5 children, because I had got, there was one brother and there were 3 sisters and myself. I was the youngest. My brother was the eldest. And yet, number 1 and I was number 5. The day I was born, my brother was 4 years, 7 months, and 6 days. Just little steps and stairs. 10 months between 2, 11 months between 2, and then I came along. I told my brothers and sisters later, I said, "You know, do you know what Mommy said to Daddy the day that I was born?" He said, "What?" I said, "Daddy says, Sidney," as my mum called her, Sarah, she was called Sidney, "Sidney, isn't it amazing we had to have 4 others before we got the one we wanted?" My brothers would say, he did not indeed say that. I says, "You know fine well he did." But no, he really didn't say that. But nevertheless, I kept them going about this. But I was the last one. Maybe when they got me, they said I couldn't suffer anymore. But nevertheless, I was the youngest. And that night we went along to this meeting. And the Reverend Leonard Ravenhill was preaching. I was sitting beside my mum as the baby of the family. And I didn't know what was going on in my mother's heart. But that night, as Leonard Ravenhill preached, and at the end of it, he gave the invitation for those who would love to come to Jesus, to indicate their desire just by, as every head was bowed, to slip their hand toward heaven to let the preacher know that they wanted to be saved. And I didn't know, but God was working on my mother's heart that night. He had continued to speak to her. And that night, my mother made a vow to God. She says, "Lord, if somebody else comes, then I'll come too." And no sooner did she make that vow to God, friend, Leonard Raven has said these words, "God bless you, little girl." And this little girl sitting in front of my mom, and she indicated her desire that she wanted to give her heart to Jesus. And then the voice of God said to my mother's heart, "There's somebody else. Now it's you." And that night, my mom got gloriously saved. Born again of the Spirit of God. After that, my three sisters got saved. That left my father and me. I remember well thinking about the words that my faithful Sunday school teacher taught me. She taught me about sin. She taught me about the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. She told me about death and what that would mean, because after death, the judgment. She told me about the Lord coming again. And God was really speaking to my wee heart. And as I was thinking about that, because I was only 8 years of age, I remember nights going to bed and I would pray. I would say, Lord Jesus, don't let me die tonight, because I'm not ready. And Lord Jesus, don't come tonight, because I'm not ready to meet you. The Lord heard the cry of that little child. And then one night, the 4th of June, 1957, I'll never forget it. Edmund Sanford was a C.W. Christian Workers Union evangelist. He's holding a gospel mission. And that night, I came as a sinner to Jesus. I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. I confessed my sin. As best I knew how, I turned from my sin and repented of my sin, and I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And thank God that night, the Lord Jesus gave me the assurance in my heart that my sins were forgiven, that the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed me from my sin, that I was his child, that I was bound for heaven. That left one of the family unsaved. My daddy was not saved. My daddy was good to us. But my daddy used to drink, sometimes very heavy. I remember running from him in fear in his drunkenness. But we started to pray as a family, mother and five children. We would gather around mum and dad's bed whenever dad was in the pub, in the public house. And we would pray that God would save daddy. Another mission came beside us at home, and Leonard Ravenhill was, or rather, Mr. Sanford was once again preaching the Word of God. He was the preacher who was preaching whenever my three sisters got saved, and my brother got saved, and I got saved. And he came to hold another mission. It was the last night of the mission. Dad and the family, mom and dad and the family, we all went to the meeting. And that night, my father was making his way to the car to get in and bring us all home. And a young girl, my dad's niece, a cousin of mine, walked up to my mother and said, "Aunt Sadie, can I speak to Uncle Bob?" We stepped back. She got into the car, and mom's seat in the car. And she talked to my dad, and he said this, "Uncle Bob, the final service of another gospel mission, and you're still saying no to Jesus." And she invited her uncle. She begged him to give his heart to Jesus Christ. the door of the car when my dad was opened, and the door where my cousin was sitting opened, and they stepped out and they walked past us. My dad and his niece, and they walked back into the little mission hall. And there my dad knelt down and took his place as a sinner. And he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, that was the night that I got a new daddy. Because my daddy was changed. Thank God he didn't need the hunts of the pubs and more, and the drink, the booze, the alcohol. He had taken a draught of the water, the new water of God. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me. If you're hungry, come to me. Thank God those that come and they drink of the water that I shall give them, says Jesus, you'll never thirst again. And that night, my daddy got gloriously saved. The Lord changed him. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so now the family's completed in Christ. I remember us, we lived on a farm. I remember us bringing in the hay and working hard and singing together as a family, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the roll is called up yonder, we'll all be there. Thank God we were all saved. We're all closed in to Christ. I went to school and I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to give my life to the Lord Jesus. I wanted to serve him until he would call and take me home. And so therefore, I had this burden. I always wanted to preach or try to preach. I remember standing at the side of the road and preaching away. And you know, people thought I was crazy because I was just preaching. Well, the cows were coming in. And we, as I said, on the farm. And as the dog, I sent the dog in, brought the cows out of the field. And I was standing preaching away at the side of the road, because I wanted to preach. I wanted to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I left school, I didn't know what I was going to do. And so therefore I became what is known in Northern Ireland, I became a civil servant. I became a person who was in one of the departments, the Department of Health and Social Services. And I was a government worker. And I was there a short time, but I wasn't happy. I believed that God wanted me to preach. And so I applied to the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church, and I asked them, would I be accepted as a student for the ministry? And thank God, the Lord opened up that door, and I left the civil service, and I became a student in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. For studying for the ministry. That was in February, 50 years ago. And I thank God for the time that I had to study, study God's word. But we were also then planting churches. And therefore, I was invited to have a gospel mission in the neighborhood not far from where I was reared, in a place called Macrofelt. Now, there were difficulties because we had no place to have the gospel mission. Nobody would open up a building for us. So what were we going to do? And so we had tried to get a number of places, but everybody said no, they didn't want us. And then an unsaved person, unsaved man said, never let it be said that there's no place for the preaching of the gospel in Macrofelt. I'll allow you to put up a tent or a hall in my field. You know, God overrules, doesn't he, in all things. Because in that gospel mission, that unsaved man, his unsaved wife, two unsaved children, got saved in that mission. You see, God was working Now, we had no, of course, no building, as I said. We had no hall. So, what were we going to preach in? And we had no money. And we wanted to get a tent, to put a tent up for the preach in. But we couldn't afford a tent. Then we saw an advertisement of an army reject tent. Now, when the army had rejected it, we knew quite well it wasn't all that good. But nevertheless, we said, well, we'll go for it. And we bought the army reject tent. Now, let me tell you, when an army reject tent was this. When it was raining very hard, and I know you've had rain. That was only to welcome me to Singapore, because Northern Ireland, it rains quite a bit. And therefore, you wanted me to feel at home here by the rain that you've had these last few days. But whenever it rained really heavy, you had to put your umbrella up inside the tent, because the rain was coming through the wee holes in the tent. But we didn't care. We preached God's word. And in the month of July this year, that mission was 50 years ago. And we started in that old tent, and we preached God's word. I went to another place and I preached in Scarva, and I put up the tent again and I preached. I came back to a neighborhood beside us in Macrofelt and I preached another gospel mission, and then I took sick. And for 6 months, I was put off by presbytery of the church because of my illness. But I still had a burning desire to preach. And so after that, the next year, in 1969, in the month of the end of June into July, I went back to Macrofelt, which is the town I'm living in. And that will be this year. I'll be starting in July, my 50th year as a minister of that church. God has been good to us all of those years. But you see, life's not always easy. It's not a bed of roses. I remember I took very ill just after Anne and I, my wife and I, had got, where God gave us 5 children. When our fifth child was born, she came to our home on the Saturday. I went into the hospital on the Monday, and for 6 weeks I was there. I was told to make my will, because there was a possibility I wouldn't live. But friend, God preserved me for a purpose. To give me the opportunity to come here to Singapore to tell you about the love of God, about the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. Now, in 1973, I was elected by the people of my town as one of their councillors. And then I became the chairman, or was known as the mayor, of that neighbourhood for 4 years. I was elected there, but that brought me into difficulties, because in our province there was a terrorist campaign. And there's a grouping called the IRA. And they were murdering people who took a stand against their terrorism. I was one of those people that took that stand against them. And therefore, I was on their list for murder. I remember being brought into a police station, sitting down, and the police officer said, "Mr. McRae, we have something to tell you." I didn't realise what he was going to say. He said to me, "We believe that you're to be murdered this weekend." I made a sort of a kind of a laugh, and I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I wouldn't laugh, Mr. McRae. We believe it's real." And friend, I was to be murdered that weekend, but God preserved me. Then, later on, for my 40th birthday, I received a bomb. That bomb was sent to me by terrorists. But once again, God preserved my life. I haven't time to go into that whole story. And then, before the IRA called it ceasefire, they were finishing They called a ceasefire for a Sunday night, 12 o'clock. And that night, unknown to me, before they had their ceasefire, they had planned one final murder. It was my family and myself. I was making my way down home that night. I was going to America the next day on holidays, my wife and family. I was going out of the church. A friend of mine said to me, "William, you're going away for a couple of weeks. Why didn't you stop? Why did you stop and give us a bit of conversation just before you go?" And friend, by that person's asked me to wait was the means of preserving my life. Because unknown to me at that very time, there were two terrorists sitting outside my house with AK-47 machine guns. And they were waiting for me to return. My wife and children had returned that night, and they made their way into the house. One of my younger girls, she ran up the stairs. Immediately she went into the house, ran up the stairs and just changed her clothes very quickly and jumped into her pajamas, was about to come down the stairs. She went over to the window. The terrorists thought that she saw them. She didn't. But they couldn't wait anymore. And so they got out of the car and they fired straight to where she was. 50 bullets riddled our home that night. But God preserved every one of us. You see, the Lord's good. The Lord's good. But let me tell you, that does not mean that God preserves everyone in that same way. There comes a time, it could have been my time to go, but it wasn't. But I had loved ones, and the terrorists murdered them. A lovely young girl, she was just 21 years of age. She was engaged to be married that day. And that day she was blown to bits. Her brother, 16, he too was blown by a terrorist bomb to bits. Life's not always easy. But I want to tell you, God's faithful. I look back over my life and I thank God for his goodness. Truly, the Lord is good to his people. I thank God for the day he saved me. I thank God for keeping his hand upon me. I thank God for preserving me to this day. Paul was sitting in a prison cell. He's writing to his young son in the faith, to young Timothy. And here's the advice he gives him. "Timothy, before I go, son, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And why was he saying this to young Timothy? Because he realized that as far as he was concerned, he had come to the end of the course. He said, "I've fought a good fight." He said, "I've finished the course." And this is what I want to say to you today is this. I don't know how long my journey will be in this old world anymore. I know I have fewer days before me than what I have behind me. But this is my desire. I've fought a good fight to finish the course, to keep the faith. I want to finish well. That's my desire. Now we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse number 7, I finished my course and I've kept the faith. But go down to verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He quit. He didn't finish the course. And friend, I say this to you today. I pray that God will help you to finish well, to keep going. I have no doubt whatsoever, Demas, when he started on the journey, I have no doubt that Demas expected to finish the course. I have no doubt that he expected to stand firm to the end. He didn't intend to desert Paul. He didn't intend to stop in the midst of the course. No, I believe that he desired to go on, but something happened. He got sidetracked. And it's very easy. It's very easy to get sidetracked. What sidetracked him, friend? Having loved this present world, the pool of the world. The pool of the world. And I want to suggest to you this before we finish today is this. Some advice. If you want to keep going, if you want to press on, if you want to finish the course, if you want to be faithful to the Lord, if you want to fight that good fight and keep the faith right to the very end and then receive the crown of righteousness, there's things you need to do. First of all, keep in close communion with God. See, Paul said, I've fought a good fight, but he wasn't attributing to fighting the good fight to Paul's self. Because this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It was God's grace. It wasn't Paul's strength that kept him going. It wasn't that Paul was a better person than all the rest of them, even Demas. It wasn't that he was stronger than anyone else in the flesh. No, he wasn't attributing it to his own strength or to his own power to keep going. No, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Divine grace. Thank God, grace took a zealous man to persecute Christ and transformed him into a zealous man to preach Christ. That's the grace of God. And God can change hearts. Listen, you're here in this meeting and the devil tells you that you're too far gone and there's no hope for you. I want to tell you the devil's a liar. Thank God, God is able. God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. What happened to Demas was this, my friend. Little by little he drifted away. He didn't rise one morning and say, I'm going back. No. I believe the attractiveness of the world drew him back little by little. And you and I have got to keep in close communion with God. Do you know what Demas was called in the scriptures? In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. He was called a fellow laborer. And then he's mentioned again, and he's just called Demas. Colossians 4, verse 14. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas hath forsaken me. He turned back, having loved this present world. Child of God, the world's not your friend. The devil's not your friend. He wants you to turn back. The world wants you to squeeze you into its mold. You need to keep in close communion with God. That's why it's important to read God's word. That's why it's important to pray. That's why it's important to fellowship like this among the people of God. Not forgetting the assembling of yourselves together. My, the devil will want to drag you back. The devil wants to get your eyes off the Lord. Keep in close communion with God. And then make a clear consecration to God. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hand it all over to the Lord. Give him everything. Don't withhold from God. Listen, present your all. Present your all, that living sacrifice. Dr. F.B. Meyer said this. He said that in his early years, it was marred and his ministry was paralyzed because he kept back one key from the bunch of keys he had given to the Lord. Every key saved one, he said. He said one room of his life was kept for his personal use. And because of that, he was ineffective. He had lack of power. He had lack of assurance. He had lack of joy. He had lack of peace. Until the day he gave the Lord the last key. He started, Lord, in the house of my life, there's no room where you can't control. Give him everything. Judson, the great missionary to Burma, said this: the motto of every missionary, whether it be a preacher or a printer or a schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. Devoted for life. Philip Brooks said, it does not take great men to do great things. It only takes consecrated men. Give your Lord everything. Do you know why? You have only one life, friend. And I'm realizing this now. It will soon be past. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. General William Booth was asked why his ministry had been so successful, and he answered this: God has had all there was of me to have. He gave God everything. And with this I close. A minister was once asked, will you please tell me in a few words what your idea of consecration is? And holding out a blank piece of paper, the pastor replied, it is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill it all as he wills. Are you willing to do that? You know, it's easy to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." It's easy to say, "I surrender all." But I ask you, has he all? Have you consecrated your life completely and totally to the Lord to say, "Lord, whatever you want"? Let me tell you, there are things in my life, friend, I would never have chosen of myself had I been planning. But in it, God has never made a mistake. And all things work together for good. Even the dark days. Even the clouds of life. God works it all together for good. For I believe in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign. Don't give him part. Give him everything. For God's way is the best way. He knoweth the best. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy word to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll not only start well, but help us, oh God, to finish well. That's my prayer. Please, God, help me to finish well. To finish my course, the course that thou hast set out for me. Help me to run it. Help me to run it well. To the glory of Jesus. God, give me the grace to do that. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask you, do you know the Lord? Honestly before God, friend, have you received him as your Savior? Have you asked the Lord Jesus into your heart, confessing your sin? Acknowledging that there's only one Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? If he's not, will you come to him? Remember his promise, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I wonder if there's someone, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and you're not saved, but you'd love to be saved, and you say, "I'd love you to lead me to Christ. I want Jesus as my Savior." As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there is one person here and that's the desire of your heart, would you just lift your hand above your head, indicate that desire? Will you come to him? And I asked you as I close, have you given everything to him? Are you yielded completely to the Lord today? Let the Lord have his way in your life this very day. May God give you grace to yield. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank Reverend McCrae for sharing that with us. I trust you have been blessed. I just have a couple of pictures. Some of you are wondering what his family looked like and what his church looks like, and we've managed to pick out a few who from our church camp pictures. This is Reverend McCrae outside his church in Maherfelt, and then we have one of his family somewhere. Has it disappeared? There, here we go. This is Reverend William McCrae with his wife, Anne, and five children, and I don't know how many of the grandchildren there. All there. So he has 11 grandchildren, 10 grandsons. And so there's McCrae's everywhere in Northern Ireland. They're all over the place. And we have another picture of, this is his two sons, Reverend McCrae's two sons. His son, Stephen, is a minister of the gospel, ordained minister in a place called Carrickfergus. And his other son is a politician in Northern Ireland, Ian. Ian is the one to the left of Reverend McCrae, okay, the bigger one. And the thinner one, maybe that's a nice, not a nice way of putting it, is Stephen. Isn't that right? Stephen McCrae. Stephen has four sons, hasn't he? Four sons. And Ian has, was it two sons? Two sons and the daughter. Ian is the only one with the girl in the family. So she's very blessed. You have any more, Pegang? Is that, this is the outside of the church, and I think we have one from the congregation inside Maherfelt Church. That's just the Sunday school buildings behind. That's the graveyard beside it. And we have one, another one, please, of the congregation itself. No, that's it. All right. So that was, this location is where Reverend McCrae started in a little tent 50 years ago. And his first service, he had 12 people came. And from that little acorn, God has raised up a mighty oak tree for the sake of the gospel. Let's just stand and have a word of prayer. We're going to pray for him before we dismiss you. Father, we thank thee for what we have seen, what we have heard of the goodness of God in the home of the McCrae's. Thank thee for saving his dad, his mum, and all four of his siblings. We thank thee that his five children are saved, and many of the grandchildren are saved. And we pray that this whole family circle will be united in Christ. We pray for your blessings upon this church in Maherfelt. We thank thee for all the souls that have been saved there all down these years. And Lord, we pray that it wouldn't stop now, but that it would continue on to be a great blessing to that whole region in Mid-Ulster. Bless thy servant. We thank thee for bringing him into our midst. Watch over him as he goes to New Zealand tomorrow. Keep him safe. Give him a smooth and a comfortable journey. And most of all, use him for thy glory in that needy land. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We do have lunch. Please be seated. We do have lunch for those who are waiting. Reverend McCrae is going outside for lunch, so do not detain him. He doesn't like the Baloo, okay? So he's going out there. Thank you. It's a Filipino.